Hello and welcome to Harvest Church Podcast. Harvest Church is based in sunny Durban, South Africa. We are a family of believers who are passionate about Jesus. We really hope this message inspires you today.
Good morning. So George and Richard are away. We are part of a grouping called the Church of the Nations, COTN. We call it COTN for short, and they're off at the COTN conference somewhere in the UK. Tons, which town?
Windsor.
They're in Windsor. That's a good part of the UK. So George and Rich are there for a conference. And so that's two pastors away. You've got a businessman talking to you this morning. So strap yourselves in. It could be interesting. I'm a bit of a doff guy. I battle to take in too much information, and I like to walk away after hearing a message, and if I can fit it on one hand with 5 points, that's good for me. I've made it easy for you this morning. I'm going to talk on 3 words. I don't think you need to take notes, but I'm going to take you on a journey this morning, and if you remember the 3 words that you see up on screen now, they'll make sense to you, I hope, at the end, and you understand what hangs on those 3 words, I'll be very happy. So let's launch into it. See, hear, remember. I want to start by just building on a few simple principles of our faith and what we believe. And so here we go. The first one is, there we go. There's a lovely lady at the back who's pushing buttons on lots of slides. And she was very good at it in the first service. Thank you, Nadine. The first is God is good. You need to have an understanding that God is good. My dad went to a tough school. Born in 1925, so maybe in the 1930s he went through school. It was a Catholic school. It should have given him a perspective of who God, the glorious, loving Father, is. But the guys who taught him were brothers, Brother Edward and Brother John. And all he ever told me about school is how they got beaten to pieces by these guys. It was brutal. So my dad, it's going to get better, relax. But his perspective of God the Father would have been tainted by his school experience. You might have an earthly father who was not a great father. Your perspective of God the Father could have been tainted by your earthly father. But I want to tell you that God is good. And there are lots of scriptures. You can Google God is good. And you can see how many scriptures come out to support the fact. And so I'm going to put up a few. I love the book of James. Ian always used to call it the businessman's Bible. And so I enjoy James. And James in 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The leaders down here come and go, kingdoms come and go, but our earthly Father does not change like shifting shadows. He is good. Jeremiah, lovely scripture, many of you know it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. In Ephesians, I love the scripture where Paul prays for the Ephesians in chapter 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul's prayer to them is, I just pray that God gives you wisdom and revelation to really understand who he is. Because if you get to know him better, it will impact your outlook on everything. And so that's his prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart, because that's what needs to be opened. It's not always your thinking. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. What an awesome scripture. And then maybe for me, the greatest picture of God the Father and that he is good is the story of the prodigal son. It's a son who says, Father, please give me my inheritance, which is an insult. You gain inheritance after your dad has died, not before. Please give me my inheritance in advance and let me go off and do with it as I will. And off he goes and he squanders his inheritance. You know the story. He comes to his senses in a pigsty where he realizes, yo, look where I am. And just think how my father's servants and the family are living back home. Let me go back to my father. And you think, well, how would the father welcome someone like this? Totally contrary to what he deserved. The father saw him coming from far. He was always looking for him. He ran to him. He put his arms around him. He loved him. He put a ring on his finger, covered him with a robe. Absolutely loved on his son, who was a sinner. Killed the fattened calf and celebrated. My son was lost and he is found. If ever you wanted a picture of how God the Father, the nature of God the Father and how he sees you, go and read the story of the prodigal son and look through those eyes. And I never understood the love of God the Father until I had kids. And these kids arrive and you see that the love you have for these children, then I understood. I would do anything for them. And that's how God feels about you. And so, yeah. Can we just bank the fact that God is good? And please accept it. If you don't have that picture, go and study it and realize that God is good. It's a foundation stone. Next thing is how you see yourself. How does God see me? Well, created in his image, he made us look just like him in the same image. We know that John 3:16, he loved the world so much, he gave his only son. Abraham was challenged in that way. God said, take your son up the mountain and sacrifice your one and only son that he had waited years for. Same thing God did. Picture of the same thing where God sent his own son down to earth to become a man. You're the creator of everything. And you send your son down to be a man on earth. That's what he did, to die for our sins. And in John, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He calls us his children. And that's how God sees us. And then this is a lovely story because I think Paul is writing to the Romans and he almost brings human thinking into it. Because he says, you see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And this is his human reasoning. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. It's like taking the worst person you know and saying, I'm going to lay my life down for that person, which we wouldn't typically do. So I think God is good and God loves us. Two building blocks. The next one, sin has been dealt with. Sin affects relationship with God. If sin's in the way, it takes away our relationship with God. But Jesus died for us on the cross to deal with sin. Do you believe that? Thank you. He died as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And the thing that's significant, I don't think the world's best authors, who's the lady who wrote Harry Potter? I didn't read Harry Potter, J.K. Rowling. Great storyteller. She would never have come up with the concept of the God, the glorious Father, sending his son down to earth to die on a cross as a sacrifice for all. And when Jesus died, something significant happened. Yes, there was an earthquake and the whole earth shook and it went dark, but something significant happened. In the temple, the curtain in the temple, I did that in this early service. I don't often get to do sound effects through the mic. The curtain was torn in two And the curtain always separated the people from God's presence. And as they went through the desert and the tabernacle, in the tabernacle one day a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would go into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain where the Ark of the Covenant and God's presence was, and he would atone for the sins of the people. And when Jesus died, one significant thing happened. Ripped direct relationship with God. No need for a high priest. No need for an annual atonement. A daily atonement. Lord, I'm sorry. Please cover what I've just done. Direct relationship with God. Don't talk about your sin. I know how bad I am. Don't talk about your sin because sin has been dealt with. And what are you looking at? You are totally clean. Sin has been dealt with. So we have a good God. We have a person on earth who is loved and sin has been dealt with. We have free communication and relationship with God. Simple principles, but very important. He sent his Holy Spirit. So that person on earth now is empowered by his Holy Spirit. We've just celebrated Easter. And I guess someone over the next few weeks in every church around the world is going to talk about the day of Pentecost. I shouldn't be telling the story because someone will preach on it soon, maybe. But I'm going to do it anyway. In Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Paul in Ephesians says, this Holy Spirit, what is it? It is that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. It's the age we live in. So, God has sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. And we are then called to follow Jesus. Alexander Fenter preached here recently, a few weeks, maybe a month ago, and he preached on the real Jesus. And he used to run a church up in Johannesburg, very close to Soweto, and it was a significant church. And we all call our churches different names. He chose to call his church Following Jesus. It's the name of the church. It's what we're called to do. We are called to be people in right relationship with God, free from sin, under the power of the Holy Spirit, following Jesus. And the best way to follow Jesus is to read. That's what Alexander spoke on. The four most important books in the Bible are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so this morning, having put those foundation stones in place, I want us to become followers of Jesus. For the next 10 to 15 minutes, we're going to follow Jesus along with the early disciples. Are you ready for the ride? You're going to be sitting on the edge of your seat. I'm going to do all the work. You don't need to open your Bibles. I'm going to put up scripture. I remember a movie years ago, I'm showing my age, called The Fugitive with Harrison Ford. Who of you remember that movie? When I watched it, I was glued to the screen and I thought, when is this movie going to let up? They're just on his tail. He gets away. They're chasing him. They're on his tail. I was riveted by it and on the edge of my seat. I want you to be that way this morning. And the scripture we're going to follow is Mark. Mark is easy because Mark is like Harrison Ford in The Fugitive. It goes at a million miles an hour. He doesn't start with the birth of Christ. He starts with John the Baptist message, proclaiming the message of Jesus' coming in the desert. It then quickly goes to Jesus arriving and being baptized and into Jesus' ministry. And all of that takes about 6 or 8 verses. And then he's into it. So are you ready to be a follower of Jesus for about 10 to 15 minutes as we follow him? Oh, the scripture's already up. So let's start in Mark 1. Jesus is baptized. He came from Nazareth, baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. In you I am well pleased. He was God, but he came to earth as man. He had the authority of God, but he was a simple man. At that point, the Spirit descended on him. No different to the building blocks I've just mentioned to you now. A man on earth, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And only then did his ministry begin. He went into Galilee straight away, and he started preaching the kingdom of heaven. If you were to sum up, why did Jesus come to earth? His main message, kingdom of heaven. We see earthly kingdoms and we see what's around us, and he's coming to say there's another kingdom which you can't see. And our minds are not geared to understand it. And so he used parables. He constantly told stories in parables so that we could see and we could hear and we could understand the kingdom. And if you Google kingdom of heaven, lots of scriptures, and it starts with the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he would tell a story so that we could understand. And he was there, so he pronounced it. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The Messiah you've been waiting for is on earth, and the good news is here. The message of the good news. The only problem, they were expecting the Messiah to come in a totally different form. And generally when God moves, he moves in a way totally different to what we expect. And that's why many people missed him. Anyway, we're now followers of Jesus. We're going to follow the story. Let's get going. Come follow me, Jesus said to the first disciples, and I'll make you fishers of men. His first teaching, the first thing people noticed is he taught with authority. Enter the synagogue, and they said, who is this man? He doesn't teach like the teachers of the law. He teaches with authority. His authority came from the kingdom of heaven, and he spoke with absolute certainty and authority. Who recognized his authority? Yes, the people picked up on it, but more so than anything else, any otherwise spirit recognized it straight away. And here it comes out in the story. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The people couldn't identify him on that level. Every evil spirit, and you will see the trend as we gallop through the scripture, evil spirits knew exactly who he was and identified him by name. The authority which came with him. Jesus dealt with him, come out of him. The impure spirit shook and left the man, and the person was set free. And the people said, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. We carry that same authority. And so we've walked through that and we saw it as his followers. And we move into Jesus healing Peter's mother. She had a heavy temperature and she immediately got up and started to serve them. And then he heals a man with leprosy. It's easy to say, oh, he healed a man with leprosy. But in those days, society thought that leprosy was contagious. If I touch you, I'm going to pick up leprosy. And so lepers were banished away from us, and they were in colonies on their own. And again, Jesus broke with convention. I love the way the leper came to him. How hopeful and how gentle is this? If you are willing, you can make me clean, he says to Jesus. And Jesus did the unthinkable thing. He reached out and he touched the man and he said, I am willing, be clean. And the man was instantly clean. And we as his followers, walking along with the disciples, then we witnessed it because we are following the story. Are you in the story? Are you with me? Okay, you're very quiet. I love the next story. Heals a paralyzed man. Got a mate. He's not well. Four of us get together. He's on a stretcher. That's how bad he is. And we get to a house where we know Jesus is, but it's crowded. Can't get in. People outside, people inside. And they devise a plan to drop him through the roof. And if we can just lower him to the feet of Jesus, he will be healed and made well. That's what they were thinking. That was the drive for them. That was their belief, just given what they had seen and heard. And underline section, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day then enter the fray. Who are you to say that you can forgive sins? And as they would. They sit judging from the sidelines. And you know the story. Jesus says, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? And that's exactly what he did. And the man was healed instantly and walked out in front of that entire crowded house who witnessed it, as well as the disciples sitting there with them. And as followers in the story, we witnessed it in full view of them all. In Mark 2, Jesus calls Levi and says, follow me. And Levi got up and followed him. And they then went and had dinner at Levi's house. Tax collectors and sinners. By the way, what's Levi's other name? Who else was a tax collector that you've heard of? Same guy. Levi was his Hebrew name. Matthew was his Greek name. It's the same guy. Go and read about it. I was amazed when I prepared. Matthew and Levi are the same guy. And follow Jesus, follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. And then, the Pharisees. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The word that was brought earlier, broken people who have been touched by God and have served him and have become generals in the kingdom. It wasn't righteous people, it was sinners who got a touch from God and then who became the leaders and the influencers throughout the ages, 1,000 generations. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so as sinners, we sit in this church, we hear God's word, we are impacted by him. And while I'm on that, I think when I look at my friends, I say, hey, come to church. The number one excuse is, I just want to get things in order first. I've got to get a few, I don't feel I can come to church with you. Just give me a bit of time. It doesn't work that way. You come as a sinner, you're impacted by God, sin is dealt with, relationship is put in place, we move on from there. Please try and get that across to your friends, because it's the most common excuse I hear, and it's baseless. It's a lack of understanding of what Jesus has done for you. Jesus heals a man with a shriveled hand, and he did it on the Sabbath. The religious leaders sitting there looking at him and say, you did this on the Sabbath. I mean, the guy with the shriveled hand probably thought it was great. His hand got sorted on the Sabbath. And so the religious leaders of the day, oh, shouldn't be doing this. It's the Sabbath. And it's amazing how the law and religious thinking gets in the way of the Messiah walking the earth and impacting people. And we're all standing by watching this. And it's not just that on the Sabbath. On the same day, for he healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Wherever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and said, you are the Son of God. Are you starting to see a trend? Impure spirits, recognize the authority. You are the Son of God. There's no place for them to hide. All they can do is fall down before the authority of Jesus. Mark 4. We would have been there as followers, and we would have heard him tell the parable of the sower. A sower goes out into a field, some falls on the path. You know the story, I'm not going to retell it. He finishes the parable, and as he does with many parables, he says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. I've told you a picture of the kingdom. Now, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And the disciples still don't understand it. So, as with many parables, he says, okay, I'm going to put it into plain words. And he said, don't you understand the parable? How will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word, and the soil is how we receive the word. The one I underlined, because I don't have time to go through all of this, and you'll get tired. But the seed that fell alongside the path and had thorns and weeds around it is seed that we need to be very cautious of. But the worries of this life, still others, the seed sown amongst thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. We don't want to be that seed. We want to be the final seed, where the seed falls on a soft heart, The seed is digested, the seed germinates, and it yields a harvest 30, 60, 100-fold. That seed is the seed that is focused on the kingdom of heaven and not what it sees around us in this earthly world. You all with me? Mark 4 tells us that you never get into a boat with Jesus. If you do, the mother of all storms will come up. And that's exactly what happens. Jesus is lying with his head on a cushion and he's fast asleep, and they wake him up and say, "Jesus, save us." He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. But Jesus had something to say. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Why did he say that? I mean, it was a bad storm. In the midst of this crazy storm, do you still have no faith? Why did he say that? We are following along. We've been through the story. We're down to four chapters in Mark. And he's saying, why do you still have no faith? Look at what you've seen. Shriveled hands, evil spirits dealt with, lepers healed, guys brought down through the roof, thousands coming, wanting to touch cloak, every one of them healed. And yet you're worried about being on the boat in a storm with me. Why do you still have no faith? And so as followers, we should have responded differently. We should have known that the Messiah is with us in the boat and we should have been fine. But we see what's around us. We look with earthly eyes, and the storm is actually a good analogy because our lives are full of storms. They're financial storms, they're relationship storms, they are family storms. We all have storms, and it's what are you looking at? And where are your eyes focused? Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. So this guy is so bad that I actually need to read the first bit, word by word. Because how bad was he? They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. You want to go and live in a tomb? He lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day amongst the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Brutal stuff. So this is the guy that comes to meet them as they get out the boat. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice. Are you hearing a trend? "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." I heard Bill Johnson a number of years ago telling the story on this, and he said, this guy is the most tormented guy in the entire Bible. And he came running at Jesus, and in one step, he was set free. Jesus didn't do anything. Just the authority of Jesus, the most tormented guy in the Bible, was freed fully in one step. And Jesus says, "What is your name?" He wasn't really talking to the guy. He was talking to all the demons inside of him. "My name is Legion." I almost want to do that terrible voice, but I'm not going to. "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." The commentaries I read, that Legion, in almost Roman military terms, would talk to a grouping of between 2,000 and 6,000. So this guy could break chains and go mad because there were a number of demons inside of him. Anyway, you know the story. Jesus casts out the whole bunch of them into a herd of pigs. They go plummeting down the hill and they go into the lake and they drowned. Good story. The people looking after the pigs weren't totally charmed and they went into the village. The people came out of the village, and then we read the story of what they had to say. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. They recognized all of that. "We knew he was possessed by a legion of demons. Now he's sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were gloriously happy." No, the Bible doesn't say that. They were afraid. Why are you afraid? This man has been set free. And it's amazing how, when the power of God is not present and the church just toes the line and does its normal thing, everyone's comfortable. But when the power of God is present, people are afraid. We should be rejoicing, but their response was, we're afraid. And I think maybe because of the pigs or because they were afraid, they said, please leave. And so they asked him to leave the region. But the dude who had just been set free said, hey, I want to come along with you. And Jesus said, no, don't come along. Go into your region, tell all the people what God has done for you. And he left and he got in the boat and he went across. And if you track the historical path of Jesus, he comes back to that region. So they've just told him, please leave. When they came back, when Jesus came back to that region, it said the region welcomed him. That meant the most tormented guy in the Bible, who was set free, went into those towns and cities and prepared the way for Jesus, spread the word so that when Jesus came back, he was accepted. How cool is that story? And the people were amazed. Jesus heals a sick woman. Again, not going to read the whole thing. The lady, the woman with the issue of blood, suffered with it for 12 years. And lots of people around, Jesus around, and she's pushing through the crowd and she says, if I can just touch his cloak, I will be healed. The guys who lowered their buddy down, if we can just get him down to the feet of Jesus, she had the same intent and the same faith. If I can just touch his cloak, I will be healed. And she obviously touches his cloak. Jesus feels the power go out of him. And he says to his disciples, who touched me? And they kind of laugh because, Lord, there are hundreds of people around you. Everyone's touching you. No, who touched me? I felt a miracle happened right there. I knew something happened. And the last paragraph there, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus then sends us out. We're the followers and he says, okay, you've seen a lot. You've seen what's happening. Now go and do the same. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. Impure spirits were evident then. Impure spirits are evident now in exactly the same way in the world that we live in today. And so he gave them authority. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And so the people, the general picture is the people were drawn to Jesus and were embracing the good news. Mark 6 is a great story. Next slide, please. Jesus feeds 5,000 people. This is a big deal. But it starts with the underlying thing. How was Jesus prompted before this miracle happened? And the Bible says when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And so he had compassion on them. And then it was a case of the disciples saying, listen, we need to send the people away because they need to get something to eat. And Jesus says to them, to us, you give them something to eat. Oh, and then worldly thinking, oh, how much money do we have? It would take half a year's wages. Where would we get all the food from? 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And the logical mathematics in this current world started taking place. And Jesus says, what do you have? Got 5 loaves, 2 fish. Brings the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking at them in the natural, looks up to heaven, blesses it, and the kingdom of heaven multiplication takes place. Now us, as his followers right there, we would have been handing out the bread and fish, and it would have been multiplying. I can't imagine how it worked out, but it would have been multiplying as we were handing out. You would have seen the multiplication through our own hands. And 5,000 men were fed that day, not counting the women and children. And did we just feed the 5,000? No, they picked up 12 baskets of bread, more than enough. What a miracle, which we as his followers on the day would have witnessed. Again, they were silly enough to get into a boat. you know what happens, only this time Jesus wasn't with them. And they, lo and behold, a storm comes up, no surprises, and they are petrified and are fearing for their lives. They call out to Jesus and he comes walking to them on water. And he says, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. They thought it was a ghost. It's I, don't be afraid. Climbed into the boat with them, the wind died down, they were completely amazed. And then the warning to us as followers, how had they behaved? For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. This is the same group that had been party to feeding 5,000 people just a day or two ago. Again, they're back in a boat. Hang on, we've had the boat story before. Do you remember the first boat story? And yet behaving exactly the same way, looking at the wind and the waves and not understanding that there's a kingdom of heaven which comes down to earth and we need to look with a different set of eyes. And then I want to read the next paragraph because it just, given we've walked through six chapters, what's the state of play? What's happening in the land since Jesus started his ministry in chapter one? When they'd crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region, carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, and countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. It was just this frantic running after the Jesus that we were following. And that's the picture of where we are in Mark 6. We quickly go into Mark 7. Mark is galloping. He now honors a Syrophoenician woman. The woman comes up to him and says, my daughter has an evil spirit. The daughter's not with her. The daughter's away at home, wherever it is. She says, please, will you pray for my daughter? Which he does, and he frees the daughter from the evil spirit right now. It's an important one because it means you don't need to be touching or in front of that person to free them up. They can be far away. It's a bit like the centurion. Lord, my servant is sick. Lord says, okay, I'll come to him. He says, no, the centurion had great faith. Jesus knew he didn't have to come. The centurion said, Lord, you don't need to come under my roof. I understand your authority. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And so it's a great healing because you can pray your healing from far away. I had a friend this morning who sent me a message. He said, Patrick, I'm not feeling well today. I'm battling to stand. It's wet outside. I'm going to watch the message when it goes out online. And so I'm taking that story I've just told now about the Syrophoenician woman. Mark, you don't need to be here. We are praying for you right now that exactly where you are at home from this miracle, I'm praying for you right now that your body would be healed, that you would stand up and walk, and you'd be fully healed in Jesus' name where you are right now. Whether that went out in the first service, I did the same. I don't know which one gets streamed. But I pray for your healing right now in Jesus' name. And I look to a miracle which happened and I understand the principle. Be healed in Jesus' name. Jesus heals a deaf and mute man. I haven't really seen this policy. Deaf can't hear, mute can't speak. I haven't seen this technique used in churches recently. Jesus came, I don't know if he spat on his fingers and stuck them in his ear and then he spat on the man's tongue. That's what it said. The man spoke, the man could hear. And was healed. And all of us who were following witnessed it. Then Jesus feeds 4,000. How does it start? Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have nothing to eat. And then if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered in great earthly wisdom, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Said Jesus. Come on, guys, this is us, the same followers. What have you seen? We fed 5,000, now it's 4,000. Still a miracle required, but come on. What is his answer? What do you have? I've got seven loaves. Takes the loaves, he looks at the loaves in the natural, he looks up to heaven, kingdom of heaven, bless these loaves and multiply them for these people. And as you know, 4,000 people are fed, seven basketfuls are picked up this time, no one went home hungry. There were a few fish thrown in as well. So he's fed 4,000. That's Mark 7. Now we get to Mark 8. It's almost a couple of days later, people. Okay? And in my Bible, it talks about this Mark 8 scripture around 14 is about the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. I'll get to that later. But it tells a story from verse 14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. I wonder what that means. I'll get to it. They discussed this with one another and said, is it because we have no bread? We are following, we are along with them. This is the conversation that goes on. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Are you the seed that falls on hard ground and doesn't take seed? Are your hearts still hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? Don't you have eyes to see? Don't you have ears to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls did you pick up? 7, they answered. He said to them, do you still not understand? This is us. What have you witnessed? What have you seen? And how has it changed your perspective going forward? So I want to talk about the yeast first. Called yeast in some translations, called leaven in other. Yeast is, I've never baked a loaf of bread, but I'm told. A tiny little bit of yeast is put into a mound of dough to cause bread to rise. So something very small is put into something exponentially larger, and this little small thing has a huge impact on the mound that you put it into. That's the yeast. So when he's talking, this little thing impacts much. So when he's talking about the yeast of the Pharisees, we've got to know the Pharisees. We've been following Jesus through this whole journey. These are the guys who say, oh, this is the religious thinking of the day. Why are you sitting with sinners and tax collectors? They're the ones looking from far, according to their legal mind and their thinking, and are pointing fingers. And he's saying, are you taking the yeast of the Pharisees and their thinking, and you causing that to impact your thinking and your perspective? So are you taking the religious leaders of the day, that yeast, and are putting it into the dough? Herod was the king, the leader of the time. So that talks to the political perspective. Are you taking Herod and the kingdom he has on earth, and are you applying that thinking, and it's affecting your whole thinking? Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. Do you get the picture? Let's put it into modern terms. Beware the yeast of Trump. Beware the yeast of Putin. The yeast of Ramaphosa. The yeast of Zuma or Malema or Steenhuisen. What yeast are you putting into your dough which is influencing your thinking? All the names I've mentioned have reigned on earth for maybe 80, 90, 100 years, and then they're gone and their kingdoms are gone. Your eyes should be on the kingdom, which has been the same forever and will be the same forever. And that's where your thinking is constant and consistent. And so the yeast we should be mixing into the dough. Please, we've been following him through 8 chapters of Mark, and we've witnessed everything. Put the heaven yeast into your dough and let that influence your thinking. Beware of the yeast of Herod and the Pharisees. You're very quiet. Are you all okay? And then in Mark 8, the hard words that I never want to hear. I'm guilty on many counts because I don't hear and see everything God sends at me. I miss it. But there are 3 words I want to focus on. So firstly, Jesus in Matthew 6:9, he teaches us how you should pray. He only does it once. He said, this then is how you should pray. And it's a prayer all of you, through primary school, through high school, Look, when I was at school, it was part of every assembly. I don't know if it still is today because things have changed. This then is how you should pray. Our Father, our glorious Father in heaven who we worship, hallowed be your name. We worship your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus brought a message of the kingdom of heaven. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's the picture that we've been painting throughout. That's the yeast we want to mix into our dough and for our perspective. So I don't want to be asked this question. I want to be open to see and hear. So I want to talk about three things. See, hear, remember. I told you you wouldn't need to make notes. I told you it would be simple. God speaks to us in many ways. If I had to speak to you on how to see and hear God, I would sit down and I would give the microphone to my wife, who hears God and sees messages from him clearly and does it all the time. Our kids have got used to sitting in a steers on a long road trip and Carol focuses on someone and Mikey says, "Oh my word, Mom, you've got a word for that man." And off Carol goes, and I respect her for it because she hears or she sees and she acts. And I don't have that gift in the same measure. She is better. She's better equipped to come up and speak about it. But God speaks in many ways. God can give you a picture. God can give you a feeling when you're around someone. God can highlight a word as you're sitting with someone. You can be driving down the street and it can highlight a person walking down the road. God can speak to you in dreams. This is a message all on its own and I'm not going to attempt to answer that right now. But as someone who does not hear as loudly as Carol does, I had an incident this week where I'm sitting in a business boardroom and I'm sitting with a colleague up in our Johannesburg office and he's going through difficulties, going through health issues. And I'm with another colleague, the three of us are in this boardroom, we're discussing business. And right there while we're discussing business, God just gave me such a feeling of how he loves this guy and how he sees him. And I then realized what happened to me is no different to how Jesus felt when he saw people and had compassion. And I realized, oh my word, as I was preparing, even Jesus was prompted in exactly the same way. I had compassion for the man. And I just said to him, "Can I pray for you?" And the starting point that I see is I just see how God loves you. You are an incredible man. God is looking down on you. He is overjoyed at who you are. And I just want you to know that God is smiling and is wrapping his arms around you. And then I said, "I want to pray for what you're going through." And I thought, sure, this guy's got issues with his kidney. He's down to one kidney and that one's not functioning. And he's fought cancer before and it could be coming back. And I thought, sure, should I give Stu Morrison a call and get him on a plane to come and see him? And no disrespect to Stu, that was not the right answer. The right answer is God had prompted me in that situation. He had given me a love and compassion for the man. And when you, as a man, in right relationship with God, freed from the power of sin, sin has been defeated, powered by his Holy Spirit, it's your mandate there to pray. And that, in that encounter, that's when the power comes. And I prayed for him right there. The tears flowed. He phoned me later that day and he phoned me again the next day. I trust that that man was fully healed. I trust that his one kidney that remains is 100%. I trust for no trace of cancer. And he phoned me the next day. He said, "The incredible excruciating pain that I was under is gone." And I am not the hero because I don't claim to be a good hearer and seer. But the compassion, rather than telling you about dreams or how God highlights, that compassion is something which said, hang on, God's going to do something special here. So when I say hear and see, it's when God touches you and you see something or you hear something for someone, that's where you hear it and you act. I actually didn't feel any pressure. The pressure's not mine. This encounter is happening right now. The healing's got nothing to do with Patrick. The healing's got to do with God, and the power came in to work what I believe was a miracle. Then why have I given you three words? See and hear are clear. Are you with me on see and hear? When you can't hear anything and you can't see anything, you have to remember. So we've just followed Jesus through 8 chapters of Mark at rocket speed. You couldn't have read the 8 chapters faster if you tried. We look back. When you can't see or hear anything, remember back to when God worked a miracle in a similar situation. You've got someone in front of you who's in financial difficulty. You've got a tough person that you're dealing with in business and they're not rational. Whatever the storm is that you're in, think back to when God last acted. And say, Lord, I remember when you got me through that situation. Here I stand now at the exact same situation. It's what I did for my friend Mark. I've read a miracle about the Syrophoenician woman. Her daughter was freed up. I'm going to do the same thing now. If it worked then, it worked now, and I follow the same principle. Think back. Jesus said to them, have you not got eyes that your eyes are not seeing, you're not hearing, and the last one, and don't you remember? Look at the journey we've been on. Remember when we were last in the boat? Why are you worried now? Remember when we were last trying to feed people? Don't you remember? So you walk away with three things today about the need in all situations to not look at the kingdom that we see on this earth, to not mix in the yeast of the Pharisees or Herod, to change the state of our dough, but to mix in the kingdom of heaven, the yeast of heaven, into our situation and look with heavenly eyes. We need half a year's wages to feed these people. What have you got? Look up to heaven and wait for the miracle. Can you see? Can you hear? And don't you remember? I want to pray because I'm done, and I'm going to get Carol to come up and pray and to land this. After Carol has prayed, if you're going through any form of storm, don't leave this place without coming to the front. There'll be multiple people here to pray with you, to hear, to see, to remember to miracles of similar storms. And I don't want you to leave if you have a storm in your life.
Hello, everybody. Why don't we stand? I just want to demystify one thing on the hearing. So Patrick can talk about the fact that I hear, but if I can hear, everybody can hear. Trust me. If I can hear, then everybody can hear. So I just need to demystify that first of all. And I'm going to pray over everybody this morning, just that we see afresh, we hear afresh, and that we're anointed to hear. Okay. Oh, Father God, we just thank you for the example of Jesus. Jesus who walked the earth in right relationship with God, who heard you and moved in your ways. We thank you, Father God, for the example of the disciples and the number of times that they couldn't quite get it. And so, Father God, we ask you right now to anoint our eyes to see afresh, to anoint our ears to hear afresh. I pray, Father God, for our minds that we will see through the lens of heaven, that we won't see through our past experience, we won't see through our pain, we won't see through our brokenness, but Father God, that we will see that you will open our minds to see through the lens of heaven, to see the good, good Father who loves us. I pray right now around this room that people will tangibly feel your love flowing from the top of their heads all the way down their shoulders. You are so tangible, Jesus. You want us to hear, you want us to see, because you want relationship with us. It's not that you necessarily want us to do anything, but you want to walk in relationship with us. And I pray that for each person this morning, that for those that it's already a reality, it will become more of a reality. But Father God, for those who it's not a reality yet, I pray, Father God, that from this day forward, they will walk differently in a way of seeing and hearing. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just left out one thing in remember. It's a culture in this church. You will often hear a service started or maybe before someone comes up and preaches that we talk about testimony. Just want to give a testimony. Remember, a key part of the remember is testimonies. And coming up and saying, this is what happened this week. This is someone who was healed of this. This is someone who came through this situation. This is someone who had victory in an area. Testimonies are a vital part of saying, thank you, Lord. We take that. We believe it. Do it again. So a key part of remember is the testimonies that are brought each week. Thank you for listening to A Businessman. And have a great Sunday. Be blessed. If you need prayer, please come to the front. We'd be delighted to pray for you. Enjoy the rain and have an awesome Sunday. God bless you all.